Welcome to Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. We're going to continue through the book of Colossians, that little letter Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And so if you have a Bible, you want to open it up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This morning, we're going to finish chapter 1 and kind of enter into chapter 2. As you get your Bible open to Colossians chapter 1, I just want to, you know, say on really, I think, behalf of everybody here, if you're here this morning on this Memorial Day weekend, and you've lost a loved one in the protection and service of our country and our freedoms, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, and those of you that are serving in or have loved ones that serve in the service, you know, thank you too for the sacrifice. This morning, we get to open up God's word, read it, gather publicly because of the sacrifice of many for our freedoms. And so it's an absolute privilege. It's an honor. God has been so gracious. And so I just want to, you know, take that moment to acknowledge those sacrifices on this Memorial Day weekend. With that, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We'll go ahead and start in verse 23 and read on into chapter 2. But if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this?
Let's do it.
Here we go. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I, verse 1 of chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, we come before you right now, and we want to say thank you for the privilege it is to be here. God, that you have provided this place for us to gather, that we're protected from the wind and the cold weather. God, we thank you for the freedom we have as Americans and the sacrifice of those to make that possible. We thank you for the dedication of those that protect and serve. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in this building and we can gather in openly and freely. But God, above all, we thank you that we can be free in Christ. We thank you that many of us gather in here knowing what you have done in and through your Son on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we are a forgiven people. We thank you, Lord, that we are a people in Jesus that have been reconciled to you. We ask now, Father, that we would also be a people that allow the truth of Christ to work through us to affect, for your name's sake, the lives of those around us. And so move in our midst, we pray. Speak to us. Lord, do what you see best in our gathering through the preaching and teaching of your word. And we ask and plead, Lord, if anyone in here does not know of the goodness of Jesus, does not know of what Christ has done, that as he has preached, that they would find salvation and forgiveness and life and their destiny secure in your Son. And so work now, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. The loyalty of all starts with the loyalty of one. The loyalty of all starts with the loyalty of one. Did you know that God can use you to affect and impact those around you? As we look at Colossians and we see that we are to be a people who pledge our allegiance, we have our allegiance to Jesus, God can use you as an individual to see others pledge that same allegiance, and all of us as the body of Christ stick together for the honor and the glory of Christ. Think about it. If you look at your own life, I would imagine that there are people around you that you know are not as close to Jesus as you desire them to be. You know there's people that you care about that aren't walking with the Lord like you desire them to walk with the Lord. For some of you, you had that reminder. It's a person at work, a supervisor or a coworker that even as you were leaving work on Friday, they were describing what they were going to do for the weekend. And all you could think, man, they need Jesus bad, right? You know, for others of you, it's maybe even a little bit closer to home. It's that child in the bedroom down the hall that you're grieved over going, man, I just wish that their loyalty to the Lord was deeper. You want to see them walk with Jesus, or a spouse that, you know, you share a bed with, you cry out to the Lord and you go, man, I want to see them united to Christ. I want to see them as a godly man or a godly woman. Do you know that the loyalty of all starts with the loyalty of one? That your life, that your witness can be used as Paul's life and witness was used to affect not only you, but even this entire church and this entire high desert. I kind of saw a little glimpse of this in our church family several months ago. I'm a part of a little Bible study during the week, one of those kind of home fellowships that we have here at the church. And a group of young guys and I get together. And one young guy had come to the home study and he, in it, opened up and said, you know, I really want to walk with the Lord. I really want to take my relationship with Jesus serious. And I need you guys to pray with me. And I want you to pray for my family. And he specifically asked for prayer for his brother. I want to see my brother walk with the Lord. I know I need to make some changes. As the weeks went by, we were praying and praying and continued to pray and continue to encourage him. And then I saw him here at one of our evening services come in and say, hey, I want to introduce you to my sister. She'd never been to the church before, and I got to meet his sister. A few weeks later, he came and I saw his sister was with him, and he goes, hey, I want to introduce you to my brother, the one we've been praying for. He's here. And I got to meet him. And then the next week, he goes, I want to introduce you to my mom. I met the sister, I met the brother, I met the mom. They started coming a few weeks later. He goes, hey, don't worry, you're going to meet my dad here in a few weeks. I go, but you guys like going to tie him up and bring him? He said, no, he has to change his work schedule so he can come to church with us. And it takes a couple weeks to change it. And then I saw this one who then had his entire family come in, mom, dad, brother, sister. And then as the weeks went on, I watched, they said, hey, I want to introduce you to our friends. And the loyalty of one affected the loyalty of all. And there was some, by last count, 15 to 20 people that were coming to the church because of this young man's dedication to Jesus. Do you know that God can do that same work in and through you? Do you know that really to see the lives of others change, it starts with you? And that's what we find here in the end of chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul has just delivered that great poetic hymn of the superiority of Jesus, of the wonder of Jesus, of the majesty of Jesus as Lord over all creation, the one who created and sustained, and the one who came to earth and died for us. In other words, the transition now into verse 24 is that we saw what God does in us. Now we're going to see what God does through us, specifically with this person, Paul. As the gospel message has changed and works in us, we find from Paul's example that the gospel message will work through us to affect and impact others because the loyalty of all begins with the loyalty of one. Notice what Paul does. He kind of shows us three ways in which we can be used in an effective way to impact the people around us. The first thing that you see in Paul that should be present in our life is that we should be serving with purpose. There's a purpose in Paul's service. He is describing himself in verse 23, and in verse 25 as a minister. If you look at the end of verse 23, he talks about that wonderful gospel and he says, which I, Paul, became a minister. Then in verse 24, he's starting to talk about the church and he describes in verse 25 that I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. Now, whatever verse preference you have, verse 23 or verse 25, I would encourage you to find that word minister and kind of put your finger by it or mark it, because the understanding of Paul saying, I have become a minister, Paul is laying out, I've become a servant. I am a servant. Paul is used as one person to affect the loyalty and the allegiance of a group of people, but it started with Paul fulfilling his calling as a servant, but he serves with purpose. He's serving with purpose, recognizing that who he is, what he does, his mission, his ministry, his methods, his message is not his, but it is given to him by God. And he sums it all up as, I am a servant. Do you know that you recognizing that you are a servant of God can start and be used to affect all those around you? But what does it mean to be serving with a purpose? I mean, what does it mean to be God's servant and to have purpose behind your serve? You see how it's illustrated in Paul's life as he describes it. If you look at the text, you find some things about serving with purpose means you understand it's God's calling. God's calling on your life. If you're a believer in Jesus, Christ has saved you, and Christ wants to work through you to see other people come to salvation and to see his family, his church body built up. And Paul recognizes it. He says, I became a minister, verse 23, verse 25. But in both that understanding of become, he says, I was made. In other words, his calling was given to him by God. It wasn't something he selected. To be a servant with purpose, to be used by God, means this, that God has given you a calling. It's not something that Paul got because of education. It wasn't like, well, he graduated from this school. It's not because of his gender or his race or his family background or his wealth. It had nothing to do with that. He comes in and says in verse 23, I was made this. God called me to this. Do you know as a believer, God has called you to be his servant? And to recognize his calling means you have nothing in it or nothing to contribute to it except for being God's vessel. Paul will write about it. He talks about it in this idea of becoming or being made God's servant. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says this, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Do you hear how he describes it? He goes, hey, this is nothing. I've got to fulfill my assignment. His service is a calling. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he talks about it this way. He says, yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. Serving with purpose will affect those around us, but you have to understand your service is a calling by God. It's not in who you are or what you've done. It's in who God is and what God has done, and he has called you to it. Amen. Now, for some of you may wonder, like, what's my calling here? I want to know. And Paul gives some instruction that you'll see in a moment. But I would be confident that there are several of you that you know your calling and you're going, man, are you serving with purpose? Are you fulfilling your calling? God wants to use that service to unite and bring allegiance in the body of Christ. Notice the next thing about this serving with purpose. You see that it's not only God's calling, but it's God's way. It's God's work done God's way. And you find it in verse 25. As Paul is talking about his allegiance, his dedication to the Lord, and how God is using him to affect others around him, he says in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. Do you see that phrase stewardship? Stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This understanding of stewardship means that Paul is simply called by God to manage the things of God. God is the owner of the house. God is the owner of the body. Remember, we learned Jesus is the head of the church, and Paul goes, within this, I want to do my service with purpose. It means I do it God's way. God is the head. God is the owner. I am just a manager in his house of his things. Being a manager of God's house or a steward means you follow his instructions and his rules and his guidelines. I mean, think about it in your own home. I'm certain all of you have certain rules and guidelines for your house, right? There's certain do's and don'ts. The Mathis family, we have some rules in the house as, you know, I have this responsibility over it. I want my family to be good stewards of our household. Here's one of the Mathis family rules. You shall not, never, no, never, no, never, ever, ever be in the possession, nor purchase, nor bring home, nor be given glitter. Right? We are Christians. We do not dabble with devil dust. All right? That's a big one. Rule number two, the idea of managing things well. You shall never, no, never, ever, ever, girl, don't even think about it for a moment. Have in your possession not only the product, but any ingredients in the manufacturing of slime. That's a real one. If you have slime with glitter in it, you don't even want to know how it's going down. Right, there's certain instructions. And so Paul comes in and says, hey, I'm serving with purpose. God's given me a calling. It's not who I am. It's not what I've done. He's called me to it. And I'm fulfilling that purpose by doing it his way. The church is his. Creation is his. And so I want to be obedient and faithful to serve with purpose by doing it God's way. I want to follow his instruction. I want to follow his leading. I want to be found, as it were, faithful. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, or moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so we come and go, how am I used to impact and affect the lives of others around me and build loyalty and allegiance to Jesus? It's used by my service with purpose, understanding that I am called by God and that I am to do it God's way. It puts purpose in everything that you do. Your work becomes service. It's not just a job in which you provide for your family. It's not just a place that you go so you can eat, but rather it's a place where you, and Paul will talk about it in Colossians 3, do all things as unto the Lord. Working for Christ's namesake. It changes and puts purpose, as it were, in even all of your financial resources. You understand, whoa, wait a minute. God has given this to me. God has blessed the fruit of my hand in my labor, and I want to be responsible with what he's given me. It changes in the way of God's way of, wait a minute, the family that I have is a gift from God. Children are not a right, but a blessing, and they're the Lord's, and I want to be a good steward of God's children, and I need God's strength, and I need to raise them God's way. I want to understand that I'm responsible before God to care for his little ones. I constantly rehearse to myself and my oldest daughter, I don't want a happy 12-year-old, I want a godly 20-year-old. And it's that reminder of how we serve and how we have purpose in our raising of children. Notice the final thing about this service with purpose. He not only has God's calling, he not only has God's way, but he has God's mission. He has God's mission. Paul is given two distinct missions that work together, but aren't always present in an individual. He is a servant of the gospel in verse 23. And then in verse 25, he is a servant of the church. As a servant of the gospel, Paul has dedicated his life for the purpose of proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that anyone, no matter how guilty or how far gone they think they are, if they would believe in Jesus who died on the cross for their sins, turning from their wrong and trusting Christ, can be saved. He proclaimed that around the world and people's lives were changed. As a matter of fact, you could even see some of the rights and privileges we have today come from the movement of the gospel that started at the resurrection of Jesus. He not only was committed to that, but it says in verse 25, if you connect it to 24, he is a servant of the church. Paul has this goal in his service, this purpose to serve the body of Christ. It's this goal to bring all of God's truth to all of God's people. Look down at verse 28. He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Do you see how often he uses that phrase, every man? He comes in and Paul's goals were every person, for every one of God's people to know all of God's truth. He proclaims the gospel to the lost, but then look at this in verse 28. He preaches Jesus in warning and in teaching for one main goal, that every man would be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at how this goes, that idea of presented. Paul's bearing this burden upon himself that my purpose is that everybody I come in contact with in the family of God, when they stand before Jesus in judgment, are found right in the eyes of God. It's this weight of a minister to go, there's an account and a responsibility that the people of God that gather at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert week in and week out, when they one day gather in the presence of Christ, are found perfect, are found mature, maybe your translation says. The good example of what this perfect mature is, think of the life of Noah. Noah's this man that lived in a wild time. Like, we think we've got some crazy stuff going on. The wickedness was so great, God is getting ready to bring judgment in a flood. But he sees Noah, and Noah is seen as one who walks with God, one who is blameless. He kind of fills this gap of one who is perfect or mature in Christ. He was undivided in heart, committed to the Lord, and doing what was right in God's sight. And God commissioned him to do what? To build an ark, to save humanity, to end up ushering in this Savior, Jesus, who changes everything. But Noah is this example of one that Paul wants all people to be, that when they're presented before God, they're described as an undivided heart, walking with God and blameless. But how does that happen? He tells us in verse 28, he has a commitment in his preaching. His goal has two parts. It's warning and it's teaching. Now understand that this warning and teaching, it's both the negative and the positive. The warning, Paul is very clear to warn of false teaching. He's clear to warn of sin. He kind of has that moment where he's willing to kind of put down the scripture, and it can hurt, it can sting. But on the other side, there's the teaching, there's the encouraging, the instructing, the moment where you're like, oh, that makes total sense now. I've wondered about that. So it's this balance. So look at this. You may come in sometimes. The goal is that we stand before God mature. We're blameless. We're undivided. And how does that happen? That means sometimes there's warning. Sometimes you may leave on a Sunday morning. You go out and you go, man, the preacher smacked me upside the head with God's word, right? Like it cuts. You're like, whoo, I feel a little beat up. That's part of the warning. There's other times a teacher might go like, hey, preacher done encouraged me this morning. Praise Jesus, right? This is good. There's that balance. What's the goal in it? Sometimes it may hurt and sting. Sometimes it may really uplift, but it's all for the goal, the serving with purpose, that we all stand before God right and ready for him. Jesus even did this warning and this encouraging. Think about it. You remember Peter? Peter has this moment in Matthew chapter 16 that he delivers that Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is like, man, Peter, God, the Father revealed that to you. It's like this big win, this big encouragement. And then Peter, the next few sentences, he's telling Jesus, you can't talk about this crucifixion stuff. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan, get behind me. I mean, talk about the change, right? At one moment, it's like, wow, you have insight from God. You've been hanging out with Satan too long. I mean, think about that. Hey, what kind of names did Jesus have for you? You call me Satan every once in a while. But it's that warning. And Paul does that work in serving with purpose. What does that mean for us? Listen, if you wrote down and you looked up maybe later on this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, you find that God has given believers gifts. And these spiritual gifts are to be used to help each other. That you can fulfill God's calling, God's way, and have God's mission as you use and exercise your spiritual gifts in the family of God, but also outside the family of God, that we may increase and that more may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You understand that in this serving with purpose, gifts vary. Missions and ministries vary. There may be certain things at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert that we do well, and other things that at other churches they do better, but that's the varying of gifts. That's the varying of ministries. The goal is that we have a people that stand before God ready to meet him. It's all the same goal. Look at secondly what you see with Paul as you come here in verse 24. We see that not only if I'm going to be the one that God uses to affect all those around me, right? The allegiance of all or the loyalty of all starts with the loyalty of one. I secondly struggle with joy. Life is a struggle. And Paul recognizes that here, but he struggles in life with the joy. Look at verse 24. As he's told us, I'm a minister, but I now, verse 24, rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul serves with purpose, but he also encourages us to struggle with joy. There's a lot that can be said. There's a lot that is seen. There's an effectiveness that comes out of our struggles. It's well said, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. You see that Paul's struggles help reveal the impact and the seriousness and the effectiveness of the God in whom he serves. I want you to see this struggle with joy. You find it there in the verse, right? I rejoice. There is a God-given gladness in spite of his situation and his circumstance, right? He is excited about what is before him, but then it's followed up with a suffering and an affliction that he faces on a regular basis. To accomplish something, to accomplish a goal, it takes struggle, right? It takes work to accomplish something. Now, you can't say, my goal is to get in shape and then go in front of the mirror and declare, I am in shape. Doesn't work that way, right? You might be a shape, but you're not in shape, right? It goes down like that. We take the struggle, the effort behind it. You can go, man, I'm going to work on my credit and I'm going to improve my credit so we can purchase a house. And you don't say, I'm going to improve my credit and then never get the mail again. Right? You got to work on that. It takes effort. Paul comes in and says, hey, you want to see the loyalty of those around you change, you have to struggle with joy. You have to put in the effort. And look at how his effort is described. It's important for you to notice that Paul does something unique in this section of Colossians. He attaches his struggle, specifically suffering, with the suffering of Jesus. He comes in and talks about filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. There's this close connection between Jesus' suffering and Paul's suffering, and it can bring a lot of questions going, is Paul saying that he is completing or finishing Jesus' suffering, that Jesus' suffering on the cross was not enough, and so we have to suffer to kind of win that salvation? Absolutely not. When Paul is talking about the lacking and the fulfilling and the afflictions of Christ, one, afflictions of Christ is never used in the New Testament to relate to the suffering of Jesus for our salvation, for our redemption. When he talks about the lacking or the fulfill, Paul is making very clear what is clear to all of us, and he talks about in Romans chapter 8, that as believers here on earth, waiting for the coming of Jesus, we are in the last days and we have moments where we suffer. Jesus said, they didn't like me, they're not going to like you, right? That there is suffering that will lead to glory. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. It is this very, very clear thing that we will go through affliction, we will suffer. And Paul was a huge example of this. Even in his calling in Acts chapter 9, God made it very clear, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. But his suffering was for a purpose. Think about it. There's different types of pain we can experience, and we will endure that suffering because we know there's an outcome. You know, muscle pain, when it is a result of resistance training, is something we can endure. You know, the lifting of the weights, the resistance of the bands, you know, feeling the burn, right? Because summer's coming. There's a purpose. On the same end, the idea of muscle pain and muscle fatigue because you're battling cancer is a totally different way of suffering. But we come here and see Paul goes that his suffering is for the body of Christ to bring protection and to grow. He puts purpose behind it. For some of us, it's kind of that idea that as there's a need in VBS, as there's needs throughout the church, I don't know if I can do it. I would suffer some loss here. But is it possible that it's a time to exercise those spiritual muscles, to feel the spiritual burn, to meet needs, and to see the kingdom increased? Notice where Paul finds in his suffering. It's for the church. If you look in verse 24, you see that he's suffering for you, the sake of the body, which is the church. It's radical to think that this man suffered for the proclamation of the gospel for God's people to protect them. He was kind of the front man where the attention was drawn so that the church could be protected. I put it this way, Jesus suffered to provide salvation for lost humanity. Paul suffered to proclaim salvation to lost humanity. He faced it when he brought in the gospel from both those that opposed it and the very people he was trying to share it with, but he had purpose in it. He saw that it could be done with joy. Here's the crazy thing. You look at Paul's life. I want you to kind of see one last little thing here about Paul and his suffering. He kind of started prison ministry. He really did. You know, you talk about a dude that started prison ministry. Paul, it's like, where is he at? Best guess, he's in prison somewhere, locked up. He even writes Colossians in prison. It's like, hey, man, God wants me to write a little bit more of his word. Time to go back to prison. I'm not cut out for prison ministry, right? So if I get locked up, I'm going to be writing you letters like, get me out now, bail me out, come on, take a collection for the pastor, help a brother out. I mean, all kinds of things. I'm ready to get out. Paul is suffering in prison, and listen to what he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the time which happened to me, or that the things which happened to me, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you hear the suffering of prison? He goes, this is amazing. I'm like, the food that good? This is amazing. I'm sharing the gospel with people I'd never be able to share unless I was in prison. And on top of it, the body of Christ is being strengthened. Do you know that you can suffer with joy? That there is a reason and a purpose in it? The Bible talks in Romans chapter 8, as I told you, the suffering we face, but there will be a glory that's revealed. I think of the scholar N.T. Wright. He says this, they kind of help us out, because you see Paul's suffering of persecution, but we go through suffering of persecution and then even a different type of suffering. And so N.T. Wright writes this, finally, we would be wrong to think of suffering only in terms of the direct outward persecution that professing Christians sometimes undergo because of their faith. The church must, it is true, always be ready for such persecution and must support in prayer and practical help those who face it. But all Christians will suffer for their faith in one way or another. If not outwardly, then inwardly. Through the long, slow battle with temptation or sickness, the agonizing anxieties of Christian responsibility for a family or a church, the constant doubts and uncertainties which accompany the obedience of faith, all these things are taken up within the call to follow Christ. Paul suffers with joy. We can suffer with joy. Because where there is great suffering, there is also great blessing. Paul lets us know in 2 Corinthians 1, 5, that where there's great suffering, there is also great comfort. He lets us know in 2 Corinthians 7, 4, that where there is great suffering, there is great joy. He lets us know in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, where there is great suffering, there is also a great hope, a great perseverance, and a great character. There is a balance. He's struggling with joy, not only in suffering, but you see also something in it by giving your all. Notice how Paul in verse 29 and in verse 1 of chapter 2, he talks about laboring and striving. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, with great conflict. He uses three kind of athletic terms of an athlete giving their all to the point of exhaustion. You ever pushed yourself to the point of exhaustion? Think about it. You go to work early in the morning, you walk in like a zombie. And they go, what happened to you? I'm exhausted. Why are you exhausted? I found this show on Netflix. And the next thing I know, it was 4 a.m. Right? I'm exhausted. I was at this concert. Huh? What? You know, ears are still ringing. Paul comes in and goes, I strive, I labor, I give it all. Like I'm exhausted of my own effort. Why? For the sake of others. But the verse says in this laboring and striving that the power of Jesus might come in. He gives it his all. He's working so hard, verse 29. But the New Living Translation says, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. He gives it to the point where he is weak so that the strength of God can come in. Our struggle with joy is not only in our suffering, but it's also in giving our all for the name of Christ. And specifically, what makes it so joyful? It's for the benefit of others. We struggle, we labor. I think of a parent, right? You struggle, you labor, you give it all for your kids to be better off than you. You see them hurt, you'd much rather take their pain. You know, some boy or some girl breaks their heart, and, you know, you're ready to go crazy on the boy or the girl that broke your baby's heart because there's this, you want to hurt, take their hurt. You want them to do better. You see here with Paul, he suffers. He struggles with joy because it's for the benefit of others. Do you see in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2, he speaks of the churches in Laodicea, those that he has not seen face to face. He has this heart for God's people. Remember, it's every man, it's all, it's everyone that he wants to see in verse 2. He wants to see them made perfect and mature, and he describes it there, that their hearts are knit together in love. They're attaining, verse 2, to all the riches and the full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God, that they would know Jesus, that they would love one another. It's this understanding of the benefit for others. Finally, you see something in Paul that should be present in our lives to be used as the one that helps stir up the loyalty of all. You got to be sharing with power. Paul has a message that he shares, and there's power in it. Paul has a commitment to his service, that his service is because of and for this amazing message that lands kind of in the middle of our text. He describes it in verse 25 of this mystery, as you see it pick up, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which has been given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is, look at this, which is, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back up for a minute. Do you hear that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's have a participation moment, right? Will you all say with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ready? One, two, three, go. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He has a mystery that he shares. Think about how a mystery gets your attention. Right? Maybe some of you in here, you like a mystery novel, or you like to watch a movie with a mystery, right? You ever sit down to watch a mystery movie or a movie with a mystery in it? There's different ways in which people will react to it, right? You sit down with somebody to watch a movie, and there's a mystery. It's a mystery movie, and there's the one person that wants to guess who did it the whole time, right? You're like, can I just watch it? I think he did it. She did it. It's like, just let me watch the movie. Then there's another one. They'll watch the mystery movie, and they're lost the whole time. Right? It's like every 10 minutes, oh, who is she? What did he do? Where are we at? And you're like, oh, the testing of my faith produces. Right? And then there's others, they watch, and then right when the mystery, right when it comes out, it's like, I knew it. I knew it. Or, oh, I did not see that coming. Well, Paul comes in and lets you know, hey, God has had something hidden for ages and generations. Something that he has kept, that at the right time to his people, he has revealed. He has pulled the curtain back and he has exposed it to all his people. And he comes in and lets you know that mystery, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the sweet thing about this mystery, it's not this exclusive thing like, hey, come over here, I want to show you this. Rather, it is, hey, this is who it is. And we want all of you to be able to say, oh, I knew it. I'm totally blown away. It is a mystery that is to be proclaimed to everybody. It is a mystery that everybody is to know. It gives you this understanding that God's plan in his world and in history, that the work of Jesus, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, was not God's plan B after we messed it up, but rather it was his plan all of the time. that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, that in the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in it, God knew that he would send his son. This talk of the mystery of God is the revelation of God's plan, his heart and his mind, that Paul talks about extensively. Some 21 times he references this mystery, and he lets us know that this mystery is Jesus. And as he brings Jesus, notice how he presents it to us. This mystery revealed that has been hidden, this glorious, rich, amazing, wonderful truth of Jesus. And he falls in verse 28. I love it. Him we preach. Can I preach to you this morning for our few moments three wonderful things about him whom we preach? Him who we preach, you come to this mystery revealed in Jesus, and you know what you discover? You discover that in Jesus, him who we preach is the reconciliation of the nations. In the problem of this world and in the fight between nation and people, in the racial tension and the violence, in the military standoffs and all of the things, you find that in him whom we preach, Jesus, is reconciliation for the nations. That Jesus has come not just for his people Israel, but it is this revelation of mystery among the Gentiles, verse 27 says. In other words, Christ and who he is and what he has done, and when he is preached and he is believed, it will bring reconciliation and healing amongst the nations. That there are no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, but we can all be brought into relationship with God. That even in this is the perfect example of the reconciliation of the nations. In here we come from different backgrounds with different citizenships of different races, of different ages, but we have been what? Brought together as one body because him has been preached. Jesus brings reconciliation to the nations, but do you know when he says in him we preach this mystery, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only is he the reconciliation of the nations, do you know that he changes the individual, that he is the very one and the only one that can change your life or has changed your life? He says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great issue of your heart, the abandonment, the loneliness, the darkness, the surrendering to sin. Paul comes in and says, him we preach, he can live in you. He can change you. He can empower you. It is in, or Christ in you. Paul will say in Romans 8, if Christ lives in you, the Spirit is alive. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Jesus lives in you. In Galatians 2:20, he says, Christ lives in me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. He changes the individual. Jesus, by his Spirit, invades the heart of the sinner and makes him new. He changes the individual. It's him we preach because he takes the heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. He delivers you from the dominion of darkness and places you into the Son in whom he loves. He changes the individual. And then finally you see in him we preach, he secures your destiny. He not only reconciles the nations, changes the individual, but he secures your destiny. It says in the text, Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Jesus in you seals and guarantees your destiny in eternity with Christ. Do you see what Paul just does in this amazing thing as him we preach? The Jesus that we opened up with last week in verse 15, who is Lord over all creation, superior over it, existed before it, and sustains it and brought it all into existence, stepped down into creation to reconcile us to God and died on the cross. And notice where Paul comes in here and says, him we preach. Not only is he Lord over creation, not only did he step into creation, but guess what? It's Christ in you. He goes even further to live and reside by his Spirit in the life of a believer and give you a guarantee and a promise of eternity. The hope of glory, that in this suffering, glory will be attained, that in these wrongs, they will be made right. The security that you will one day be with him. You are sealed in Christ, and no one and no thing can snatch you out of his hands. He, Christ in us, gives you this truth, that though Jesus has gone to prepare a place, he is going to come back and take us one day to be with him. It's him we preach. Father, we thank you for these moments of a reminder of what you have done for us. Lord, as we even think that the loyalty of all starts with the loyalty of one, we see that ultimately that one is Jesus. That your Son has come and lived a life that we could not live. And he died the death that we deserve. But Lord, it is here that he is preached as the one who can live in us. That when Christ is in us, it's the hope of glory. That as believers in a fallen world, we are not abandoned nor left alone, but you are nearer than ever. You live in us. And that God, your presence in us and with us is a guaranteed promise that one day you will take us into your presence. That one day when you come to set all things right, that Lord, all of your promises will be fulfilled. That your work will come to completion. And that there will be a day and a time when there will be no more sin, where there will be no more death. There'll be no more wickedness. There'll be no more shame. There'll be no more guilt because you set things right. But Father, I thank you for the proclamation in Christ that this morning lives can begin to change right now. That those in shame, those in guilt, those in darkness, those just overwhelmed with the way in which they have been living can leave this morning being forgiven and know that Christ is in them, the hope.